Genesis chapter 50, a few moments here. I've been thinking about this portion of scripture for 2 days, and it really struck me about the faithfulness of God, how faithful God is. Not only, I mean, if you think about the whole doctrine and teaching on faithfulness, that God is faithful to himself, Father faithful to the Son faithful to the Father. Within the Trinity, there's an amazing faithfulness. And then they are faithful to each other. They are faithful to Israel. They are faithful to the church, faithful to the individual Christian, faithful to the gospel. And really just living and seeing the importance of God's faithfulness. Because there are many attributes of God in the scriptures. Some people say maybe 26 different characteristics of who God is. But every one of them is dipped into faithfulness. In other words, if God is love, but he's not faithful to love, what good is the love? If God is merciful, but he's not faithful to be merciful, then that means he's going to be merciful sometimes and not the others. I'm in trouble. If God is good, but it's not dipped into faithfulness, then he's good sometimes and not good other times. If God is unchanging, but he's not faithful to be unchanging, then he can change. So really, every attribute of God dipped into the faithfulness of God. And Joseph said at the end of his life, and I think this is amazing, in Genesis chapter 50, verse 24. And Joseph said unto his brothers, I die, and God will surely visit you, as he swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He says, I'm going, but I've got something to tell you that's very important. And he's talking to some brothers that were totally unfaithful. They had sold him into Egypt because he was loved by his father more, they thought, than they were. And he had been given a coat of many colors. So they were unfaithful to their brother. And he says, I die, but God will surely visit you. And he's going to bring you up. And when you go up, bring my bones up. I like that. When Livingstone died in Tanzania, David Livingstone, they wrapped his body and they carried it across Africa and they brought it back to Westminster Abbey. They cut his heart out with a knife, put it in Chitambo, Tanzania, under a tree, and we got the heart, you can have the rest of the body. England gets the body, we get the heart here in Tanzania, and they walked across. So the faithfulness of God, I die, but God will surely visit you. As I prepare to go to China and India, pray, really, we have 5 conventions, one in Mumbai, one in Gujarat, one in Bangalore, one in Kunming with the Plunkets, and one in Guangzhou with Pastor Yosi Merriam. I was thinking about the Plunkets. I remember Mike Plunkett when he was just a little kid, and he was just like, we lived in the same house. And they're the Plunkett family and our family. And now here they are, their 21st year in China. Isn't that amazing? 21 years in China. I remember taking Avril to China when she was 15 years old. And we were doing a mime in a village. One of the problems with the mime in the village is a huge wild oxen ran right through the mime. Shame on that oxen. The ox knows its master. I don't know about that one. And she was crying on the side of a hill in China. I said, what are you crying about? She says, I really believe God's called me to China. I said, you're just a kid. Stop, will you? Here's a handkerchief. Very sensitive, wasn't I? And God called her to China because God is what? God is faithful. I found something in my Bible. And I just want to read it. I think it's an amazing little letter. This is a letter that Pastor Stevens wrote. He says, I've been traveling. This is 27 years ago. I've been traveling quite a bit lately. I went with my wife to Africa to speak at a conference. We were met with such warmth and love from the people there. It was amazing to me to see what has happened there and how something that was once just a dream or a small vision in people's hearts has become a living reality and gone beyond what you could have ever imagined or thought. Go after something. Our steps may be small in one way, but we keep walking, growing stronger with each step. We never waver from the old pathway, and we will find tremendous remuneration at the end. I thought that was amazing. The faithfulness of God. Think about, I was talking to pastors in Haiti yesterday and Friday. And think about Pastor Bill Cannon. One man goes there, and there's 13 churches with 1,000 people, two Bible schools with 70 students. God is what? God is what? God is faithful. Alexander McKay went to Uganda. He traveled from England by boat all the way around the continent of Africa. There was 8 missionaries. By the time he got across Lake Victoria in Uganda, 7 out of 8 were dead. When he got to Uganda, he was dead within a month. What is God doing here? All of the 8 of them die from sickness or malaria. Well, Bishop Tucker heard about the death of the 8, and he went to Uganda. And they say there's 100,000 people that came out of his mission in Uganda. Even today, Bishop Tucker University still exists in Uganda today. God is what? God is faithful. I got a call from a young man who was a Sudanese young man met by somebody in Uganda. And he just started a church in southern Sudan. He wanted to let me know that there are 70 people coming in 1 month to the church in Sudan. His name is Pastor Manyok. It's amazing. And not amazing because we are amazing. We are in Christ. But because God is what? God is absolutely faithful. I die. I was thinking about my mother this morning. I die, but God will surely visit you. And he'll bring you up, you know. I'm going. And you know what? That's what happens to every one of us, right? I die. But life is eternal. I'm going up and on, and you're going out. I die, but God will surely visit you. The word surely visit is paquad. That means God will give you protection, and he'll give you a leading, and he'll oversee your life. I'm going, Joseph said. But God will what? Here's a promise from God. He will surely visit you. Surely visit you. Not maybe, not possibly, not I hope so, not he might, but God will surely visit you. And he will bring you up. And so he goes down as one 17-year-old boy, and 93 years later, they come out as 2.5 million. That's a pretty good mission adventure, if I say so myself. One 17-year-old becomes 2.5 million, and God brings them up. Wow, those are results, aren't they? It's amazing. And he says to his brothers who were unfaithful, I die, but God will visit you. So even when we are faithful, 2 Timothy 2:13, he what? He abides what? He lives. I love this, how this reads. He lives in his own faithfulness. He dwells in his own faithfulness. He cannot deny himself. You can be faithless, and I'm not telling you to be faithless. Be faithful. Be faithful to God. God's faithful to you. Be faithful to the local assembly. Be faithful to read your Bible. Be faithful to pray and trust God answers prayers. Amen? I die, but God will surely visit you, and he will do what? Bring you up. That's the faithfulness of God. That's the promise of God. We have eternal life, and God is faithful. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
Okay, would you have a little exercise on that message, God is faithful? Has it ever happened in your life where when actually in that portion, that was so good, and he's on fire, isn't he? He's awesome. When Joseph said that God is faithful, he will visit you. And he also said, when you leave Egypt, bring my bones out with you. Remember that? you're going to leave, and God will visit you. And in other words, he's going to bring you out. He will visit you, bring you out, and bring my bones with you. How many years later did that happen? 93. No, how many? What? Yeah, 400. 400 years later. So God is faithful, but the timetable is really, really weird. God is faithful, but don't hold your breath. You know? How about you pull into the mall and you want a parking spot and you just say, God is faithful to give me a parking spot near the door. Let's get a little deeper. Right? God is faithful. He might give you a spot near the door, but there is something bigger. How about my body is buried in the cemetery, and what do we say? God is faithful, Philippians 3:20, to transform my mortal body, and we will be presented without shame before his presence. Perfect body, perfect soul, perfected and 100% righteous. God is faithful. Missionaries, I read this story about a doctor who was in India, 10 children. They had to leave. They couldn't live anymore. They had to go back to America. This is about 1850s. They come back to America with a big family. And God is speaking to his heart for 3 years. You have to go back. And his wife couldn't. She just said, I can't. I can't. And he said, I understand. I have to go. So he went back and he ministered. He never saw his family again. I think it was 53 years on the mission field. He never saw his family. Isn't that amazing? Wow, what kind of man was he? What kind of commitment did he make? Isn't that amazing? Wow. And what did we say? Well, this life, Jesus said, if you forsake. And then the story goes, his son became a doctor and a missionary in India, and one of his daughters became a missionary in India. And it's a beautiful story. I don't know it all. But just that peace is enough to stir my heart. And there are people that have given their lives for Christ. This family that went to Afghanistan from South Africa, and the wife survived, but the terrorists murdered the family, son, daughter, and husband, who was a doctor serving in Afghanistan, all murdered. The woman survived. She wasn't home at the time. What an amazing story in Voice of the Martyrs. You can see that in the magazine. God is faithful. So I die. Jesus promised. I mean, he promised. He let us know that whatever we lose, we will be repaid. Remember when God said to Abraham, I am your shield and your exceeding great reward. Wow. God is my reward and God is faithful. None of us will be ashamed that believe we have received something because our God is an awesome God. Always have a big God. Do we have the iPad, Pastor Steve? Always have a big God. I just enjoyed Pastor's message so much. It was so good. I want to get to my message. I wonder when that'll happen. Here we go. Always have a big God. Here's a little story. This is a true story. Somewhere in Mexico, an Indian tribe, this is perhaps 80 years ago, they were worshiping idols, and Cameron Towson the founder of Wycliffe Bible Translators, had a vision to translate all, because the Indians where he was serving on the field said, you know, you have a holy book. Isn't your God big enough to get that book in our language? What a profound statement. You have it's the Bible. We don't speak your language. And isn't your God big enough to get that book into our language so we can read it if it is the Word of God? Good thought. So that went into his heart. And he decided that he would work to have the Bible translated into every language in the world. That happened to this tribe. It went into their language. This man read it, and he was converted. He read the Bible. He was reading it over and over. He loved the Bible. He was converted. He found the Bible to be food. He ate the Bible, loved the Bible, found the God of the Bible, which we just heard about. The point, and I'll finish the story in a second, but here's the point. Have you ever thought that everything that exists is really in something? And this thing that is, it's actually in something? Have you ever thought about that? Geographically, philosophically, conceptually, materially, everything is like that. Like we are in Baltimore, Baltimore is in Maryland, Maryland is the United States, Maryland is on the globe is in the cosmic universe, in the Milky Way, the galaxy is in the universe, and is the universe in something? I am sure it is. It actually, we know, is in God. But what is the one thing that is not in anything? God. Yeah? Is that true? God built a house, but God is greater than the house that he built. Who can put God in a box? Who can find something that would contain God? God is the one that transcends it all. Hallelujah. Isn't that good? Woohoo! Man, that's good. And it's amazing. Hallelujah. So this Indian in Mexico, finding God, realizes something. That his idols aren't anything. They are wood. And so you know what he did? He said, I have been serving these things all my life. Now I'm going to have them serve me. He chopped them into pieces, built a fire, and cooked his beans with his idols. At least they could do something for me. Okay? When I read that, I thought that was funny. Yes. And the same for us. Well, I thought to speak about the family this morning. I have a few things to share. We'll go to our starting verses, Ephesians 3, and then we'll go to 1 Corinthians. So would you turn there with me? Verse 20, I'm sorry, 15, Ephesians 3, 15. Of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. That was our verse from last week. Then turn to Mark, please. Gospel of Mark. Verse 31, there came then his brethren, his mother, standing without, sent unto him, calling him. Multitudes sat about him, and they said unto him, Behold, your mother and your brethren without seek for you. He answered them, saying, Who is my mother or my brethren? He looked round about on them which sat about him, and said, Behold, my mother and my brethren, For whosoever shall do the will of God, the same is my brother, my sister, my mother. The secular world somehow says to us that you have to stay in the box, like we have up on the screen. But when we become worshipers of God and the Spirit affects our mind, we realize that God is our freedom. We had that beautiful song this morning, Psalm 16, verse 11. In His presence is fullness of joy. 2 Corinthians 3:18, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. I have a prop here. Maybe I could use the two guys. Maybe Pastor Steve, Pastor Pete, would you like to take the door and bring it out here for a second? We got a door. Yeah, props. Here they come. Oh, my back. Providence had them put it in the perfect place. It's perfect. You know, we live in boxes, we live in rooms. But sometimes we could say we live in our personality, our limitations. We live in our houses. We live in our living room and our kitchen. We live in our trouble. We live in our heart, our hurt, our pain, our hearts, our wounds. And this is part of life. It's not wrong. It's part of life. We understand it. But when God came into the world, we see something that expands our heart and our mind. We realize that our God is not like other gods. Our God is the God of liberty and joy. Yesterday, we were at we had a beautiful wedding yesterday with the Hedricks and Kelly's family. It was amazing, blessed. Then we went to Pastor Dan Lightsey's 80th birthday party at Pizza John's. When I walked into the room, there were like many body members in there, and there was joy. And Pastor Dan said a few words. Very profound and godly man and Sandy, amazing couple. Back in the days in Lenox when they came into the ministry, Bob White, I think, brought Pastor Lightsey to the Lord and led him in commitment. What a great thing that is. There are many believers that come and go out of church life. At a door yesterday, we were knocking on doors in a neighborhood over here, and this dear woman came to the door from an African-American family, and she said, I'm with the church. Oh, the church. I've been in the church since I've been a child. There's three churches that I could go to, and I liked it. I liked her attitude and her words, and I said, wow, that's amazing. Do you love the church? Oh, I love the church. I said, how about when you were a child? Ah, it was fantastic. I loved it. It was an awesome word from her. Church. What is the point? It is that we are here in a place, but the Spirit of God transcends everything that is in this room. Every sin, every problem, every fear, every personality, every part of our history, every worrisome attitude, everything that is here in this room, even death itself, all demons, all powers in the world, God has put us in a family. And when Jesus was told, your mother is here, and your sisters and brothers, he could have operated in what would have been very normal and natural as a man. Oh, my mother, bring her up in front of all the people. Oh, my brothers, oh, they have the preferred place sitting next to me. Oh, I want to talk to them. They're very important in my life. Oh, my mother, my brothers, my sisters. But again, he gets through to something. He goes to a place that all of us need to understand. And that happens by the Spirit of God in our heart and in our mind. And here in 1 Corinthians, now is the last part here, 1 Corinthians and the main part, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We have the gifts of the Spirit. And I love this chapter because it says in verse 4, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. Have you seen gifts operate? Have you seen the Spirit of God move amongst the brethren? Have you been in a room where there was just freedom and joy and the thought of God and the thought of His love? Have you been God conscious in the midst of God's people? Have you realized, hey, I'm not here to find out who's wearing silk and who's wearing wool. I'm not here to know who's driving what kind of car in the parking lot or make a deal with my brother or sister about buying or selling. I am here to discern and recognize the presence of God and His gifts in the body. And there are many. In our New Testament, we have 19 listed. Some Bible teachers say there are even more not listed, but various combinations of the 19. There is the Spirit of God amongst us, that we recognize that God is here and we have His mind. Because the Bible, and I was talking to a brother yesterday about mathematics, and he's reading a book about it, and he's saying these mathematicians have their system, and there's always something missing. There's always a concept that they can't, there's always another question, or in other words, there's another box. There's always something more, and it points to God. Because God has made the world in such a way that we are to hunger after Him. We're to recognize God and not be satisfied with anything less. We are made in His image. We are yearning for a relationship, and it is in the new birth. In other words, when Jesus came into the world, He had a family. If we could liken the door to Christ's family life, the natural life. We could liken the world to our natural world. We could liken the door to the place where we normally live. But in the body, we actually get a bigger place. In the body, we actually touch the hem of God's garment, and we are healed and amazed. And God, Christ said, who touched me? Who touched me? And Peter said, many people are touching you. And he didn't say this, but it's implicitly there. I know many people are touching me, but who really touched me? Who really connected with me? That's at the very heart of everything we do around here. because there is a lot of activity and a lot of, you know, touching and contact. But, you know, that can happen in church life. But it's another thing when the Spirit visits the assembly and the gifts are operating and we are drinking the same Spirit. Look at verse 13. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been made all to drink into one Spirit. You ever notice that in our church we don't talk about who are the Jews and who are the Gentiles? Because we're drinking the same Spirit. Those cosmetic things or external things, like in Hungary, who is Romanian or who is Hungarian? Or in Turkey, who is Greek and who is Turkish or Armenian? Or in Russia, who is Uzbek, who is Russian, and so on? And around the world, our whole existence is determined by those differences. Who is educated, who is not? Who is from that side of town, and who's from that side of town? But no, we are in the body drinking the same Spirit. Pastor Lightsey's grandchildren are sitting next to him at his birthday party. But it is more than family. It is a life of faith and obedience. To have our grandchildren with us in the faith is amazing. For Abraham to have Isaac and Jacob and then Jacob's sons is amazing. There are many hindrances to body life. There are many things that break the unity. There are many things we can do and think that grieve the Spirit. There are many words we could say, many mindsets that we could say that are somehow in the more narrow room that we get, that trouble us, and this small world. And the Lord is saying, but I am God. And we say, what? And he goes, I am God. And there is a renewed mind, Romans 12, 2 and 3. The Holy Spirit filling us. The flesh kind of dropping off in its importance. Forgiveness becomes a big part of our heart. Giving mercy to people becomes a very real thing. And we say, what do we say? We have those colloquialisms. We say, what do we say? I'm moving on. Yeah, that's one of them. I'm forgiving, I'm forgetting, I'm moving on. Maybe they mean it in their natural ability, but we move on in the way of the Spirit leading us. We move on, but we care. We care about damage. We care about hurt. We care about wounds. We care because we are body members and we have the nature of God in us, the powers of God to heal, the power of God to understand, to have knowledge and wisdom. Well, this chapter says a lot regarding this, and I want you to make note of it. And then go to the deep, is chapter 12, 31. Covet earnestly the best gifts, yet I show you a more excellent way. Now he talks about love. Love that is extraordinary. Love that isn't in the boxes of the human love. Human love are in these boxes. I can give you an example. I love you if you love me. Right? That makes sense. But love your enemy. Love somebody that wants your destruction. Wants somebody that hates you, despises you, to love them. Yeah, pity them. Have understanding on them. Care about them. God is bigger than our pain and our trouble. God is God. We heard about him this morning. Love is more excellent. Love can't fail. Love is just kind and patient and suffers long. Love is extraordinary. Love is amazing. What love does for us, what it does for us, and then what it does for each other. Have you ever noticed, like, we know so little about each other in one sense? Have you ever noticed that? How many brothers and sisters that I've known? I actually went to one country to be a guest speaker there, and I have a pastor friend. I'll share that with you in a second. And I go to the customs, and they say, who are you visiting? And I said, Fuad. And they said, well, how long have you known him? I've known him for maybe 20 years, long time. They said, what's his last name? And I go, I don't know. And they said, we have a million Fuads in this country. And I go, hey, it's hard for me to explain to him. Actually, he's a very good friend of mine. I know him very well for many years. And very personal. We're very connected. And, he's invited me here and everything. And you don't know his, to be honest, there's many things I don't know about him. There are many things I don't know about my best friends. Isn't that amazing? There are many things I don't know about you, but it doesn't change the nature of our relationship, because we have found a relationship that is nothing less than God himself between us. That the Spirit of God gives me the witness in my heart, we are brothers and sisters. Longed for, Paul said, dearly beloved, longed for, my joy, my crown, Philippians 4:1. Paul, do you know their last names? No, I don't really. They're longed for, my joy, my crown, my trophy. Yeah, wow. Well, love is in chapter 13. The essence of body life. Have you ever noticed when you come to church, I wonder what you think about when you come here. What do you think about when you come here to church on Sunday morning? Do you think like this, I'm going to get the word. The word might come to me with dramatic, dynamic preaching, but it might also come upon me like dew. Moses said that, my doctrine is like dew in the morning, very gently falling. You know, sheep, they live in arid countries many times, and you wonder, where do they get the water? And I've read they get the water from the moisture in the air that forms the dew. The dew actually is what they eat the grass, they get water from the very fine film on the water. I may go to church and get one word. I may be in church and it may be the kindness and the comfort and the encouragement. I sometimes going to church, I might say, I hope he makes me laugh. I need a laugh. Or I hope it's lighthearted. Or I hope it's so serious. I need a good beating. I need somebody to yell at, straighten me out, knock it off, get going, get up and get moving in the faith. There are many expressions. Body life is beyond organization of men. Body life is God's love. God's love, not people love. Here's a good test. Have you been in the church for years and you only know the same three people or four or five? Or do you come to the church saying, God, I am your servant. I am available to you. Lead me in ministry. Ministry in the body. Lead me to somebody to encourage them in the faith. You might say, I'm not qualified, or I'm not trained, or I'm not able to do it. Don't think too highly of it. Just be Spirit-filled and be around. Be Spirit-filled and enjoy your time, because that's body life. Body life isn't in the box. Body life is in God, and God does things beyond ourselves. God sets us on a rock higher. Body life is a part of God's presence in our life, and don't cut it short by predisposition to what you think you are or how you should be. But love. Love. Tears, maybe. Care. Connection. We hear a body member is suffering a painful loss, and we gather. We had two boys killed in a car accident some years ago, and we gathered here immediately, the school, and we all came. We, not all, but a group came. We opened the doors on, I think it was a Thursday night, just to be together and grieve, comfort the families, weep together, and just to be together. One man was very troubled. I said, you can't be alone. You can't be alone. You got to be around. Be around. Don't be alone. You're in trouble in your soul, and it's serious. Be with me. Get in the car. Let's go. We don't have to talk about it. We don't have to worry about it. But we just have to be together. We are the body of Christ. There are times when I need that connection, and I need God to be with me in a very personal way in the body. I have a statement here. Okay, so now 1 Corinthians 14 will say a few things. Verse 1, follow after love. Present imperfect, to hunt, pursue love. Hunting love. Wow. What? Hunting love, pursuing love, God's love. That's what I need in the world we are living in today. The more the world moves in secular liberalism and secular political correctness and secular narrowism, there will be a backlash as that secularism is being pushed and pushed and so on. It becomes narrow. It's kind of like in, the secular world is in a box of their understanding about life and themselves. And it's not fun. I mean, it's not the answer. It's a bondage. The only answer is the living God. And here it says, pursue or hunt. Desire it, verse 1. Desire spirituality. There it says spiritual. Gifts isn't in the original. But we could say, yeah, I don't mind people going after gifts in the sense, not that I can decide what gifts I have. I do not decide those gifts. God gives as he pleases, chapter 12, 7 and 11. On the other hand, use your gifts. On the other hand, like, pursue love and be aware that gifts operate and gifts are an important part of body life. And then it says, in verse 2, "For he that speaks in an unknown tongue," or unknown isn't in the original, in a tongue, "speaks not unto men but unto God, for no man understands him, howbeit in the spirit he speaks mysteries." If this is locative, then it is human spirit. If it is instrumental, it's Holy Spirit. He speaks mysteries. And this is the verse that I want you to see. He that preaches or prophesies, he that uses the Bible, who is sharing the rhema, the living word, speaks unto men to edification, exhortation, and comfort. It is building up, edification. Exhortation means encouragement, consolation. Encouragement, consolation. And it was Chrysostom that said, what a difference between one person and the church. The church assembly, the ecclesia, in verse 4. He that speaks in an unknown tongue edifies himself, but he that prophesies edifies the church. What is prophesying? It is, here's my world in the in nature, my mindset. But when God calls us out of Egypt, out of ourselves, baptizes us into the body, then I have a message. I can prophesy, or I can preach or share a word of wisdom in a rap session. I can sit in the cafe and have a word in season. I can sit at home and be quiet and enjoy the Christian music. I can enjoy the devotional. I enjoy my Bible. I can be edified in my heart, in the spirit, by what God is saying to me in my life. And I realize that when I am together with others that are of the same, then I am edified. We hear it through the week. We find that people say, "I'm excited in the church. I'm excited. I've got it. I get it. I'm excited. God is doing something. God is moving. God is speaking." And what if a young man, God speaks to him in some way, and I don't know. I don't know what it would mean, because I don't want to put it in a box, but I want to say there's a young man, just by nature, he's a good guy, nice guy. He's a good man. He's a good man. And we have a lot of those guys around. And young ladies are good people. And that's amazing. But then the spirit and the body says something to them in their heart. And they get a hold of it. And it just becomes the reference. And they follow. And they are strengthened in the inner man. They may not be, please be careful of feeling that I have to do something great in my life. You don't have to do something great in your life. You are baptized into the body. You have the presence of God in your life. You live by faith. You have the joy of God. You do little things. I'm a little bit, I just want to say this before. There's a very interesting story. I'm going to look it up. Chesterton said it this way, by a parable. In England, there were two boys, little boys like 9 years old, in a garden, 10 by 10. And they were bored. And mystical thing, like a genie or some fairy or something, came and said, "What do you wish?" One of the boys said, "I wish I was a giant and I could walk around the world and see everything. And so he got his wish, and he became this giant. He waded across the English Channel to France, walked over to the Alps, looked down at the Alp Mountains, said, okay. Then he waded across the Atlantic Ocean. He went to the Great Lakes. Then he lied down in the Great Plains, and he had a nap. He had seen this. He kind of was done with it in a way. And then Chesterton, in the story, said, the other little boy said, I want to become very small. I want to just be as small as possible. And he got that wish. And he lived in the garden that was 10 foot by 10 foot that he was bored with. But he lived in that garden and he saw so many amazing things. He enjoyed his life so much. He benefited so much from being small. And I think that the only way, what I want to say is, it sounds like when I am in my natural, you know, I have a hard time with the restlessness that is in my heart. But if I could become small and be before the living God, that he would have me humble, that the small things in my life because of love would be enjoyed, that I would learn how to be thankful in everything, that I would learn how to serve you. Like an elderly person going to the car, you could just come alongside. Do you need any help? I'm here if you need something. A small thing that becomes something precious because God is in it. God is in the small things. God is in the body of Christ. God is in the meeting. I can't have an attitude, oh, I only go to a meeting that is fantastic and is titillating and stimulating my intellect and emotions. No, I need to be satisfied with God's presence in that way, wherever way it comes across to me, in the assembly of the brethren. And I need him to deliver me from my sin, deliver me from my fears. When I get older, I want him to deliver me from worry. I want him to deliver me from myself. I want him to fill me with his spirit. I want him to open the book for me. I want him to satisfy me and my longing soul. That's it. Don't leave the church. Stay there. Hang in there. Be part of it. Keep coming. Don't stop. I need it. Don't back off when you get hurt. Understand, hurt happens. But our God is faithful to you. Don't cut off, you know, that old proverbial thing, you're on the branch and you cut off in the wrong side of your, you know, you cut off and you don't cut your legs off from under you. Don't be your own worst enemy. Draw nigh to God. Burn the idols and cook your beans on the fire and enjoy who God is. Get outside the box of your limitation and believe that God is able and I can become very small and enjoy my life very deeply because God is the point in our life. Okay? Amen. Would you pray with me? If you're here this morning and you don't have Jesus in your life, this is it. This is the big decision. This is it. Nothing more important. This is the big one. This is it. He's for you. He loves you. He made you. It's your decision. You must have him to be born, to enter the kingdom of God. You don't understand it, nor do we in every way. We understand it enough this way. He was raised from the dead, and he is the ultimate answer and solution for your life. and say to him in your heart, I believe in you, I trust you. Raise your hand. Anyone in the auditorium, thank you. Yeah, you're good. Anybody else, raise your hand. Anyone? Yes to Jesus, anyone at all. Yes, thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.